Well, it is good to be with each one of you, whether you're here in the sanctuary, the handful of us who have been involved with the worship. We're so glad we've got a team who are ensuring that we have the ability to have each of you join us by way of the live stream. And we're so glad for each one who came here to make this a real church service, not just a single individual here, but to really have a whole team together. So one of the exciting things that we find ourselves in the midst of today is the fact that I believe God is trying to draw people's attention to spiritual realities. We're talking so much about viruses, but more and more people are talking about what can I do to be saved. Now, often that salvation is not a spiritual salvation necessarily. They're focused on a virus that is claiming people's lives. But as in the days of Jesus, one of the feared infectious diseases was used powerfully to illustrate sin, I think today we could do the same. Of course, I'm referring to leprosy in the Old Testament and into the New. It was such a feared disease. Once you contracted leprosy, you were cut off from your friends, your family. I mean, it sounds strangely familiar today as we're talking about social distancing and quarantine. No, I'm not comparing them, and I'm sure some may want to take my words and twist them because we've fallen into a world that hinges on every word and whether we can divide people. But my point is, as we stop just for a moment and prepare to open the Word, I want you to be thinking about how the Bible often used infectious disease as an illustration of sin. Bow with me as we prepare to open the Word. Father, we pause right now to pray. And we do it not because we don't feel you've heard our prayers already from this very spot. We believe that you've heard. But we come with this sense of our inability to correctly understand your word, my inability to correctly proclaim your word. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide my mind and would guide our minds collectively so that we would understand what you would have us understand in the times in which we live. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm turning in my Bible to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel. Mark is often described as the shortest, which it is, and most forceful Gospel. Things seem to happen in rapid succession in Mark's Gospel because it is so succinct. It has a sense of urgency as we read the stories in Mark's Gospel. And it's interesting, as you look at his Gospel, you'll see so many of the themes that are dealt with in greater detail in Matthew and in Luke, and some of the themes that John picks up on in his Gospel. But we want to look at several illustrations as we begin our journey today, and as we begin to look at something that I believe is so very important. We're talking about disease and Jesus' works of healing. We've talked about Jesus' ministry so many times from this pulpit, and it's easy sometimes for us to lose sight of what Jesus' grand purpose was in everything that he did. And with that in mind, I want us to, as we prepare to look at Mark's Gospel, to begin right at the very beginning in Mark chapter 1, and to catch a flavor of what the gospel writer is speaking about as he begins his gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 reads thus, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, this may not sound all that revolutionary as we look at it today. It may not sound like something that's all that dramatic, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that word gospel is a powerful word. And it's a powerful word because it speaks about good news. And today, as we speak about sin and suffering, today as we speak about disease, today as we speak about people that are wondering where their next paycheck will come from, I will tell you that we need good news. And so as Mark is penning the story of Jesus, he begins by calling it the gospel, the good news. And so if we rightly understand the ministry of Jesus, we're going to walk away today encouraged that we've heard good news. Now, as we began to speak together earlier, we talked about this whole topic of infectious disease. And I invite you to transition from Mark's gospel to Luke's. Many of you realize that we might be expecting to find more medical detail in Luke's gospel, for after all, Luke himself was a physician. And I'm turning in my Bible to Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, we're reading a story about perhaps the most feared infectious disease in Jesus' day. It was the COVID-19 of his day. Okay? If you talk to people today, COVID-19 is not the most lethal virus in the world. There are plenty of viruses that are more lethal. You heard about the scare some years ago from Ebola. Much higher case fatality rates from Ebola than from COVID-19. In other words, if you were to contract clinical Ebola, you are much, much more likely to die than if you contract clinical COVID-19. This does not minimize the seriousness of the pandemic we're dealing with. Don't misunderstand me. But my whole point is, just because something may not be as scary to us today, or from the medical research may not be as fatal, does not mean it is not scary or fear-inducing to the greatest degree. Leprosy was such a disease. Luke 17, beginning with verse 11. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went through Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. It's very interesting. The term quarantine, I'm told, comes from the root 40, quar, and refers to a period of extended period of time, 40-day period, back in history for quarantine. Whether that history is true or not, you can check that out. But leprosy was not just a 40-day quarantine disease. If you had leprosy, you were ostracized. You were banished from society. It was not just a short-term separation from church and from friends. It was forever unless you are miraculously healed. Luke 17, it's a desperate situation. It's not just that they've been in their lockdown for a month or for 2 months or for 3 months. This is a life sentence, a viral disease, not a viral disease, bacterial. Leprosy is bacterial, but an infectious disease that basically is giving people the greatest fear of their lives when it came to infection. And these lepers, these 10 men far off, cry out, verse 13, Luke 17, they lift up their voices and they say, Jesus, Master, Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us. I want to encourage you this morning. If you cry out to Jesus for mercy, he never denies that request. And so these 10 lepers, they cry out for mercy. And what does Jesus do in verse 14? It says, when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. Now, this is very interesting. Jesus does not tell them that they're healed. He simply bids them to go and show themselves to the priest. And it says, interestingly, that as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus' voice speaks healing by giving them a divine command. And as they honor the word of Jesus, they are cleansed. Now I want you to pay attention to something. Jesus had given them a command. Go show yourselves to the priest. Now, I don't know how it is for you, if you're still punching a clock, if you're still in the workplace in this time where things are so disrupted, but how is it when you're given a task to do by your supervisor? Do you say, well, yeah, I'll get around to it, but I've got some other things to do first? Or when your supervisor, when your boss says, do this, how many of you just go make a straight line and do exactly what the boss, what your master, if you will, asked you to do? It's an interesting question. Because it says in verse 15 that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. And we need to stop there. Because if you just look at what's going on, you would say that there were nine who continued to obey Jesus' word. They are going to the priest, and there's one who does not fully realize the implications of what Jesus asked. Because Jesus said to go to tell the priest, and he has started on his way, but now he turns around and he goes back to Jesus. Now, I have to point out something. This man, even if his leprosy was cleansed, in the eyes of the Jewish law, was still unclean. He had to be pronounced clean by the priests in order to be truly given the seal of non-infectious. It would be like you today, if you had contracted COVID-19 and you were isolated, okay? You're put away from society. And depending on what criteria are being used, maybe it's two consecutive tests that are negative and you're asymptomatic, whatever they're doing as far as the public health in your part of the world, you have to get that clean diagnosis before you can leave isolation. It was the same with the lepers. But this man does not obey the prevailing law of the day. And he goes to Jesus. He doesn't even follow Jesus' counsel. It doesn't seem. He goes back to Jesus, and he runs to Jesus, and he actually falls on his face right at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. And then there's this short phrase, and he was a Samaritan. Now, if you didn't know how this story ended, as you're reading Luke's account, if you're a good Jew in Jesus' day, you might have said to yourself, well, of course the Samaritan wouldn't know what he was supposed to do. What a foolish thing to do. Jesus told him to do one thing, he did something else, and he violated the law. He went and he fell right down at Jesus' feet, probably grabbed him by the feet too, that foolish Samaritan. But as those words of judgment were echoing in the mind of the Jewish listener, or the Jewish reader, Jesus then says these words in verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well, or has made you whole. It's an amazing story. And I believe it speaks to us today. Because we're so focused, at least many, on an infectious disease that we fail to recognize our need to give thanks to one who actually has the remedy to all infections. Now, I know I'm treading on dangerous ground. I know I am, because I've been speaking about infectious diseases for years. Most people would yawn when I spoke about infectious diseases in the past. I've written books, a book on the subject during the Ebola crisis. I've done some educational series on infectious diseases. And people largely had no interest in it. But now everyone's interested in infectious disease. Now, in the past, when people would yawn when I'd write about these things or talk about them, now today, everyone is hinging on every word that's said, and they're wanting to make sure everything is politically correct. And if you don't give the proper deference to just the right message about wearing of masks or of quarantine or of isolation or of social distancing, then you are somehow undermining our efforts of society to control this contagion. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a need for clear messaging, but I will tell you, if you've been keeping up with the news, the so-called COVID-19 experts often don't agree. And they change their recommendations. Now, this is not a condemnation. This is basically the reality of an emerging understanding of a novel, a new infectious disease affecting the human race. You say, well, okay, so what does all this have to do with leprosy? What does it have to do with the gospel? What does it have to do with this particular story in Luke chapter 17? Let's break it down a little bit more. In Luke 17, you'll notice that the essential healing agency is the word of Jesus and, if you will, Jesus himself. What we're seeing in this story is a manifestation of the gospel, a manifestation of good news that speaks to us at our point of need. And again, it's not a story about saying they didn't need to follow quarantine with leprosy. God gave those laws to the Jewish nation in the Old Testament. But Jesus was focused on healing us, on ministering to us wherever we find ourselves at our point of need. Now, hopefully you've understood that I'm not trying to undermine systems of quarantine or systems of isolation. Hopefully you realize that here in this sanctuary, there are only a handful of people, not even 10 if anyone's counting. We are separated by far more than 6 feet, all of us here in the sanctuary. We have a media team that's all of the same family that are working together. They live in the same home. We're being very careful here, okay? But my point is simply this. My point is simply that in spite of all that we're doing, and by the way, society is making progress following these public health guidelines as we do this. But in spite of all we're doing, people are still contracting this potentially lethal virus. And even those that haven't contracted it, like the lepers in the days of old, people would look at their hand when there was a new rash and they'd start to wonder, is this the beginning of leprosy? You've got a runny nose, you've got seasonal allergies, and you have them every year, but now you're starting to wonder, could I be coming down with COVID-19? And so there's this real fear that's pervading society. And I'm not minimizing the public health messages, but I'm trying to tell us today that there is something else that needs to be dwelt upon more, and I believe it is the good news about Jesus. It was not all that long ago, someone asked me to speak about the immune system and how that might help us. And I realize that I'm treading on dangerous ground because, again, our main messaging in society has not been about the immune system. It's been about public health measures to separate us from contagion. And this is all well and good. But the point is, if you are exposed, wouldn't you want to have the best immune system possible? I'd like to suggest to you that the very best medicine for your immune system is actually the gospel. It's the good news. And you say, well, how could that be? We're going to put up on the screen here a mnemonic, a memory device. It's actually an acronym. And this acronym will be the subject for several messages over the next several weeks by God's grace. The acronym you'll see is SANCTUARY. SANCTUARY. Those 9 letters spell out, I believe, the keys to 9 essential strategies for improving our immune systems. This is not saying we don't need to honor social distancing. This is not saying if you feel sick, you shouldn't stay at home. This is not saying that if you have a fever, You better take this very seriously and not even expose people in your own home. Go into a separate room. Keep the windows open. Keep ventilation. And you say, wait a minute, my window's open. My neighbor's only a foot away and their window's open. Listen, whatever you do, protect other people is my point. This acronym, Sanctuary, is actually founded in a powerful message. We've already been seeing it, but we haven't made it apparent. And it's this, that Jesus from the beginning has longed to be personally with you. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Some of you are saying, well, I can't turn to three chapters. I can only turn to one place at a time. But in Genesis 1 through 3, God created a perfect world, and He was physically present with His creation. Some people raise their eyebrows when I say that, but I think to me the most compelling evidence of God's physical presence, at least at times, with Adam and Eve, is found in Genesis 3. It's after Adam and Eve sinned that we read these words. Genesis 3, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I would point out you don't hide from a disembodied spirit. Okay? You don't hide from a pervasive force. God was physically present with Adam and Eve, at least at times in the garden, and that's why Adam and Eve hid. In the beginning, God physically present with His creatures. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation. And in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we see God's, again, His heart cry is to be with you, to be physically present with you. And if you're feeling lonely today, if you're feeling isolated, you are not isolated from God. If those lepers in Luke 17 had felt cut off from God's mercy, they were not. God's heart was going out to them before they even made their appeal for cleansing and healing. Revelation chapter 21, we have this picture of a new heaven and a new earth. And I want you to notice in verse 3, as there's a cry that goes out, a loud voice from heaven, it says, behold, the tabernacle, the sanctuary of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. So we see this picture of a God who longs to be in the midst of His people. And so the message for us today is we're talking about things that can help us both physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually as we're on this journey with this modern-day leprosy, this modern-day plague, that God has the power to heal us ultimately from the plague. By the way, I should point out, not every leper on the planet in Jesus' day was healed. There is no record that I know of where a leper came to Jesus for healing and He did not heal them. But there were plenty of lepers on this planet that were not healed in Jesus' day. The point is simply this. Jesus does not always in this day and age, when He does not walk in our physical presence, He does not always miraculously lift every physical ailment. But He assures us, as we're reading today, of His desire to be physically present with us. We see that in the beginning. And we see that at the end. And we see that in Revelation 21, it speaks of the tabernacle, or the sanctuary, or the temple. Now, if you look at biblical history, from the beginning of biblical history to our day today, those who've taken the time to add up the lifespan of the patriarchs and do the calculations and compare it with history, we're talking about a 6,000-year time frame. Roughly 6,000 years. It's interesting that right in the middle, in the heart of that time frame spanned by the Bible up to our day, God did something else to show us that he longs to be physically present with us. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 25. It was our scripture reading today. And the context, again, is a context much like the one we find ourselves in today. Allow me the metaphorical comparison to speak about the Exodus in terms of what we're dealing with in the world today. God's people are oppressed. God's people are not free. They can't choose to go where they want to go. They can't choose to do what they want to do. No, it's not because of a virus. It's because of a Pharaoh in Egypt. But God's people are under bondage. They are longing for freedom. They are longing for the freedom to come and worship together. And I know some of you, like me, are longing for those days when we were back all together in the sanctuary, worshiping together, where we could sing those hymns together, where we could pray together corporately. We're now doing it virtually. But in Exodus 25, God has led his people out of Egyptian bondage. And it says in Exodus 25, beginning with verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishing, "just so you shall make it." And so in Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, we have this picture of God saying, "I long to be physically present with you." Now, it's interesting. As God has been leading his people, he's been physically present. He led them out in that pillar of fire by night, that pillar of cloud by day. God was physically present, but now in the sanctuary, he wants to be in the very midst of his people, and he wants to reveal the kind of God that he is. And the sanctuary service not just shows God's desire to be physically present, but it shows that God wants to be the one who is your Savior. That sanctuary system was founded on the same truth that was illustrated in the Passover. Now, it's appropriate to talk about the Passover today. By the way, I should tell you, it's appropriate any day to talk about the Passover. Now, you know, in the Hebrew world and in the world of the Old Testament, there was a single day of the year, of the calendar year, where the Passover was celebrated. And that Passover was celebrated in commemoration of the deliverance from Egypt. Since you're in the book of Exodus, if you've been following along, I invite you just to turn back a few pages to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is where God is preparing that 10th plague to come upon the Egyptians. And as I had the privilege of reminding the students in our Avoid Christian School this week, as somber as that 10th plague sounds, the death of the firstborn, as much as it has been used, as much as it has been used by infidels to question the loving character of God, I have to remind you of the context. Go back in your Bibles a few more pages to Exodus 4. Exodus chapter 4. God is giving directions to Moses to lead his children, to lead a people that he called his firstborn. They were the ones he first called. They were called through Abraham. You see, after the flood, there was that Tower of Babel. There was that separation of the races, when people were not acknowledging the lordship of God. And when you come to Genesis 12, God is calling Abraham, calling Abram to be the father of a people. That people became the people that we refer to today as the Hebrew nation, or the Jewish brothers and sisters that we have. And they are brothers and sisters by creation and by redemption. And so you look at what God was doing, and he was saying, "I called Abraham first. He's my firstborn. His lineage is my firstborn." But they were designed to be a people that would call the whole world to salvation and repentance in Jesus. The Pharaoh had taken this race and had enslaved them. They were free initially, but they became slaves in the days by the time Moses was born, before that. In fact, there was a death decree on male babies when Moses was born. But Moses here at the age of 80, when he's been given his charge, he's being given his charge by the divine personage himself. And there, he is given this instruction in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. The context is, if Pharaoh will not let God's people go, with all the things that God will do, if he will not let them go, God says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you," verse 23 of Exodus 4, "so I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn." So instead of the tenth plague being a manifestation of a cruel God who doesn't value life, God is saying, "I am interested in saving the world. I need to preserve my firstborn and the witness of my firstborn in the world. And Pharaoh, if you will not let my firstborn go in any other way than for me to illustrate it by giving you the same penalty that you're trying to inflict on me, which is taking away my firstborn, I will do it, if that's what you press me to do." The God that I serve is a God that always tries to reach people as simply and as softly and as gently as possible. God does not raise his voice. God does not allow calamity to come unless it's what is needed to awaken people. And so some of you, as we find ourselves dealing with COVID-19 and dealing with the financial implications and the spiritual implications and the mental health implications of this contagion, you're wondering, why is God allowing it? But one of the things that I believe God is trying to call our attention to is his loving care for us. Back to Exodus 12. God told Pharaoh exactly what would have to happen if he wouldn't let his people go. He refuses, he refuses, he refuses. The same Son of God that pouring out his grace like the sunshine that would have melted Pharaoh's heart had he been willing to have a heart like butter, would have melted under the sun. You've heard the illustration. Instead, his heart is like clay. And as God pours out the sunshine of his grace, his heart hardens and hardens more and hardens more. Was God hardening his heart? Well, yes, he was, but he was hardening his heart by giving him mercy after mercy. And because Pharaoh chose to have a heart of clay, it became a heart of stone under God's merciful grace. And finally it is, when we come to Exodus 12, that the tenth plague has to come. And in the context of that tenth plague, it is very interesting what God describes. Beginning in verse 43, there are instructions given for the Passover service. We're not going to look at it in detail here, but as we come to chapter 13, we find that because of God allowing this plague, he gave a powerful illustration of the love of Jesus. You see, the only way that anyone could be saved from that tenth plague was to take the life of an innocent lamb and for the blood to be applied on the doorposts of the home. It was a powerful illustration of the one who would later be called by John the Baptist the Lamb of God. And so we see this picture. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of freedoms lost, that God speaks to a people and He says, in so many words, not only do I long to be with you, but I'm willing to give everything for you. Look at the mnemonic again. We'll put it back on the screen. You see those letters, sanctuary. We're going to walk through this mnemonic as we go through this series, but today I'm trying to give you an overview that the sanctuary is at the heart of God's revelation of His nature to the world. And the sanctuary that really embodies God's desire to be with humanity in the beginning and His desire to be with humanity at the end is also in the heart of biblical history, of Earth's history, if you will, instituted there in the book of Exodus. And it connects with this theme of a lamb, the lamb that was slain, yes, from the foundation of the world, that we have an ever-present Savior in Jesus. Some of you, no doubt, have had joint problems. And I think of a patient I saw not all that long ago. He came in with a terribly swollen joint. I was worried. Maybe it was an infection. We usually don't see such a degree of swelling and warmth and tenderness unless there's an infection. And so I sent him to the specialist. And as he was evaluated and the appropriate tests were done, maybe that specialist may have even put a needle into the joint and taken out fluid that was there. It turned out it was not an infectious arthritis at all. It was just the garden variety osteoarthritis that had somehow gotten flared up. At least that was the verdict of the specialist. And in that setting, often there is a therapy that is used. It's the injection of a cortisone shot. If you've ever had a cortisone shot for an acutely inflamed joint, it can be a miraculous thing. The pain improves dramatically. The swelling goes down. The redness goes away. And you say, oh, I just love cortisone. You may have said that. Cortisone is a very helpful compound in the short term. But cortisone impairs our immune system. Here's what's interesting. Cortisone or cortisol and related compounds are involved in what we call the fight or flight response. So if, for example, as I'm speaking this morning, if the roof started to cave in, my first thoughts would not be, here is someone looking for healing, as it was in the days of Jesus. My thought would be, there's something wrong structurally with the sanctuary, I better get out of here. Okay? But we just start seeing the roof coming down, I'm not going to wait and see what's happening, I'm going to get out of there. It's very useful to have a surge of stress hormones at that moment to get out quickly. We call it the fight or flight response. There's a problem, though, with these stress-related hormones. If they persist, they have an immune-suppressing effect. An immune-suppressing effect. Right now, many people are having their immune system suppressed because of their fear of COVID-19. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have a healthy respect for this virus. I'm not saying we should run out into harm's way and see if we can be exposed because we're not afraid. That's not my message. My message is simply this. Fear paralyzes the immune system. And this sanctuary mnemonic is a mnemonic that I believe points us to God's great truth, that He wants our lives founded on Him. But in that relationship with Him, He's interested in our physical, our spiritual, our emotional, our mental health. And so, this very first element of the mnemonic, stress management, safety and security, it is found actually in the sanctuary. That I can come right now, just as I am, to Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary. That's right. I know some of you were talking about it, alluding to it, in Sabbath school class. And by the way, it was good to see many of you interacting. Sonia and I were on the live stream, enjoying your dialogue, and enjoying seeing some of your faces. I knew you would get to see me here this morning, so I didn't feel compelled to have my voice or face seen in that setting. And some of you say, well, that's a mistake. You should have been there. Well, you can talk with me about that later. Anyway, I thought everything went fine without me interjecting a word at all. But I think it was Russ who pointed us to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm turning there myself right now. In Hebrews 4, there are some amazing insights, and I know I'm getting a little ahead of myself because there is much here that we could dwell on. But in Hebrews 4, I want to focus you on something specific here. Not on the verses that were looked at earlier, on the power of the Word in Hebrews 4, verse 12, but on something that the Word testifies to. And that is in verses 14 through 16. Paul, as he's writing the book of Hebrews, is saying the sanctuary message is relevant for New Testament Christians. It's not just for the Jews. And here's his gist, at least at this point in the book of Hebrews. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So back to the story in Luke 17. What gave the lepers hope? What gave the lepers hope is that they could come to Jesus. They had questions, no doubt, it seems, about Jesus' reaction, but they called out to Jesus. They came to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He healed them. And their response was a response of thanksgiving. By the way, that's right at the heart of this mnemonic, because it is the sanctuary that provides the grounds for thanksgiving. And by the way, as we'll see in this, as this series continues in subsequent weeks, it is the sanctuary also that allows us to focus our attention on that which our hearts yearn for and gives us hope. The Passover, Paul said, is embodied in Jesus. He said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We do not need to celebrate a yearly Passover. I will tell you something interesting. Some years ago, I came across a medical research study done by the Ansons researchers at one of the universities there in Israel. And as the Ansons were speaking about health benefits of celebration times, of sacred days, they researched all the holidays in the Jewish calendar. They actually looked, over 10 years of time, they looked at mortality patterns. They looked at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. They looked at Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year. They looked at the Passover, okay? They did not find any significant mortality benefit from any of these days that were celebrated. But they did find that there was a celebration that gave health benefits. It's a celebration that connects us with what some have called a sanctuary in time. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 23. It's interesting there that we see a sanctuary that is ever present with us that many in the Christian world have lost sight of. It's a sanctuary that we can always celebrate with safety. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 32. Yes, it's true that this is in the context of the Day of Atonement, but I want you to understand something. It is speaking here about celebrating Sabbaths and how they were celebrated in antiquity, how God understood them to celebrate the Sabbath days, whether they were ceremonial Sabbaths or the weekly Sabbath. They were to celebrate it from evening to evening. So when the sun goes down on Friday night and until the time when the sun goes down on Saturday night, there is a sanctuary in time. Now, some would say, well, you shouldn't have picked this text in Leviticus 23 because that's speaking about one of these ceremonial Sabbaths that we don't have to honor anymore. Paul made that clear in Colossians chapter 2. But my whole point is simply this. There is a sanctuary in time from the very beginning of creation. You read about it again in the closing verses, the closing chapters of the book of Isaiah, how the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, will again be that sanctuary in time. It is today, but many don't recognize it. You know, language is a funny thing. In today's world, we take people to task for language. And I hope you notice there the connection of celebrating something that God had set aside as sacred. It is always appropriate to celebrate the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath. It is God's perpetual seal of His covenant. But I will tell you something. It is not inappropriate to say you're going to celebrate the Sabbath on Easter weekend. Now, we know that Easter is not a biblical concept. It actually comes from heathen origins and Ishtar, and some churches completely avoid even any mention of it. But because the Easter weekend always includes a Sabbath, you can celebrate the Sabbath on Easter weekend. That's what we're doing. Christians call this Easter weekend. And I know some, even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, will speak about celebrating Easter weekend or the Easter holiday. We're not celebrating Easter. We are celebrating the seventh-day Sabbath. The seventh-day Adventist, that's the only thing we celebrate. And we can celebrate it on, quote, Christmas weekend or Easter weekend or any weekend. But we're not celebrating any day but the seventh-day Sabbath. This is the only day that God has placed as His seal. Well, our time has slipped away from us. And you say, well, it seems like we just started. Others of you have fallen asleep. By the way, no one here actually in the sanctuary has fallen asleep. But some of you at home, you've been laying in bed listening, and my very mention of you sleeping has aroused you. But my point is, we're trying to keep our messages around 45 minutes, and that time has slipped away from us. And it seems to me that I've only touched on this mnemonic. I did not expect to get through it. But hopefully I've left you with some words of encouragement. First of all, that God has a message. It's called a sanctuary message. It is a message that's founded on Jesus' desire to be physically present with you. It is more powerful a message than any earthly holiday sanctified by man. And the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, points us to the true heavenly sanctuary. God has set a sanctuary in time to help us understand better about this sanctuary system that shows His plan for salvation, His plan to deal with sin, and His plan to be with us forever. Hopefully you've grabbed some encouragement from that. And as we continue on this series, I'm going to show you how embedded in this sanctuary mnemonic, these nine elements, we will also see God has integrated secrets for physical health. As we close, we want to sing a hymn together. I'm going to invite Sonia to come up. We're going to sing a song. It's entitled, God Will Take Care of You. It's hymn number 99. And really, that is the message of the sanctuary. It's what those 10 lepers found. And I will tell you, if you didn't pick up on one of the simple messages of Luke 17, it's that it is always appropriate to turn and give thanks to God. That's what this hymn is about, thanking the God who will take care of you, even in the midst of deadly microbial challenges. Hymn 99, God Will Take Care of You. let us pray together. Father in heaven, your Bible is such an infinite storehouse of truth. And it seems that all we have the privilege to do anytime we open the Word is just to scratch the surface. Father, we've begun a journey to try to better understand not only the sanctuary, but its relevance for us today. And yes, it's true, as much of the Christian world puts special sanctity on a day you have not sanctified. You've not put any special blessing on what Christians call Easter Sunday. We do not celebrate that day, but we celebrate the Sabbath, and a Sabbath, especially at this time of year, that reminds us how you are our Creator and our Redeemer. It is always appropriate, even Easter weekend, to celebrate. And we celebrate on the seventh-day Sabbath today on what the Christian world looks at as labeled Easter. Having looked at that subject and realizing that even as we've touched on it briefly, there can be cause for misunderstanding, we've tried to again connect with the one who gave us this sanctuary in time, the one who gave us a physical sanctuary on this planet, and the one who reveals himself to us as in the sanctuary in heaven, and who tells us that that sanctuary will one day be on this planet when the tabernacle of God will be with men. Father, please help us in the midst of all the challenges, in the midst of not being able to fellowship together in the sanctuary of this earth, in this place right here in Fort Wayne. Help us to realize that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come to the heavenly sanctuary, as Paul said, to find mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. We need it. We need wisdom to live healthfully and safely. Yes, we need to follow public health recommendations. But Father, most of all, we need you at the heart of our lives. Help us to share that message of encouragement and peace. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.